Good morning, Covenant Church. I wish I could be with you all and say happy Sunday to you all, but as it is, I am at home right now, as are each one of you. Today I'm going to be preaching on Psalm 27, and I want to share a story about James Hudson Taylor that I think is somewhat of a good parallel to our situation. During the Boxer Rebellion in China, Westerners were in severe danger. Hudson Taylor was working in one of the many cities with his co-workers, but another group of his co-workers was in another city. And then Hudson Taylor received news that some of his friends were in danger from the rioting. He was with a younger man at the time who asked, "Hudson Taylor, aren't you worried about your friends?" And he was about to leave, the younger man, when Hudson Taylor started whistling. He was whistling his best loved hymn, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art." Turning back, the young man couldn't help exclaiming, "How can you whistle in a time like this?" Hudson Taylor responded, "Would you have me anxious and in trouble? That wouldn't help them, and that would definitely keep me from being able to do my work. I have just to roll the burden on the Lord." When I hear about this story of Hudson Taylor, I think to myself, wow, what an example of faith. Hudson Taylor was trusting God to look out for his friends, even in spite of the difficult times. This is something that I think many of us need to hear as well. We need to hear this message of faith in troubled times. Many of us are familiar with Psalm 27, the text I'm going to be preaching on today. And the opening lines of confidence have been a blessing to the heart of so many people in trials. But there's a tension in the psalm that Hudson Taylor relates to, that we can relate to, and that I think David was relating to as well, that binds together the two themes of confidence in God and a longing for God to help. This psalm is unique as it joins these two themes and teaches us an important lesson about how we can hold trust in the midst of trials. So let's begin. David begins this psalm with exuberant confidence in the Lord. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Whom shall I dread?" First, David identifies God as his light. Light is a rich metaphor in Scripture, ranging from God's leading, to joy, to protection from enemies, to truth. Light illuminates the darkness, exposing those who might want to use the darkness as a cover for violence. And David may have in mind all of these things. One usage that I think is particularly insightful is Psalm 43:3, where David refers to God's light as that which leads the psalmist. Second, David identifies God as his salvation. In short, God's acts of salvation lead to David's salvation. So God is the one who saved David. Third, when David identifies God as the stronghold of his life, he is referring to the attribute of God's protection of his life against those who would want to hurt him. These three metaphors describing God's protection of David are the reasons he asks these rhetorical questions: whom shall I dread? And whom shall I fear? Because God is David's light, his salvation, and his stronghold, David has no need to fear anyone, but he expresses this absolute confidence in God's protection. Why does David have such confidence? I think David is likely remembering past threats against him and God's help in those troubled times. He says in verse 2, "When evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell." That is quite confidence that David has, but he also remembers that they stumbled and fell. God upheld David when evildoers, people who were opposed to God and his ways, came to fight against David. Ironically, the very ones who were coming against David to attack him were the very ones who stumbled and fell. This is why David exclaims in verse 3, "Though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid. Though war breaks out against me, I will still be confident." David seems to be very confident in God's character, in God's past works for his on his behalf, in his own righteousness even, and maybe even God's promises in the Davidic covenant. That he is, it seems, beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is going to protect him no matter what happens. I appreciate what John Calvin wrote in his commentary on the psalm. When all the powers of earth and hell are weighed in scales, they are as light as a feather compared with the grace and power of God. This is a confidence that David and ourselves too have in God's power. After this great affirmation of confidence in the Lord, David now turns to an expression of devotion to God. David asks in verse 4, "I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple." David's main request here is to dwell in God's house for the rest of his life. He does ask for other things as well, but this way of asking underscores the priority of his request. He seeks to delight in God's presence as the most important thing he could ever ask for. When David asks to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he's not asking to become a Levitical priest or to take a job at the tabernacle. Rather, this is a request similar to what we see in Psalm 23, verse 6. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David is asking that he may have delight and fellowship in the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle. When David is in God's presence, he finds God protects him. David delights in God's character, gazing at the manifestation of God's beauty and meditating in God's tabernacle, from which it would seem, as we find out later in the psalm, that David is likely separated. Now, just a brief note. At this time, it seems that the temple probably wasn't built, but the references to the tent and shelter in parallel with the temple probably refer to the tabernacle, the place in which God's presence was manifested on earth to Israel. And this is the place that David is talking about when he longs to dwell in God's house forever. But going back to the theme of fellowship, we see that it is in this intimate fellowship with God that David finds safety and security that he so desperately needs. David says in verse 5, "For he will conceal me in his shelter in the days of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock." David finds protection in God's help. In verse 6, actually, he also says, "Then my head will be high above my enemies around me. I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." If David is attacked by anyone, he would have confidence being in the tabernacle. He would be hidden from all his enemies from God, by God himself. He shifts metaphors by shifting from being hidden and concealed in God's presence to being on a high rock, unassailable to his enemies' attacks. I liken David's feelings of security in God's presence like the security a child finds in the embrace of his mother or father. If there's a scary dog or scared in the middle of the night or another situation, a child will run to his parents and find security and warmth in their arms. And this is what David finds when he runs to the Lord. And that's why he longs to be in God's presence, feeling security and help in a situation of desperate needs. In verse 6, I'll repeat it a little bit. David says, "Then my head will be high above my enemies around me. I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." This is David imagining the rejoicing and singing for God's deliverance that he sees himself after God has saved him. He makes melody and sings songs of praise to God because of what he foresees as God delivering him. But when we look at the next section of this verse, this passage, we find that David is not in a situation of salvation, but actually in a very different situation. One in even more danger than what Hudson Taylor found himself in at the beginning of this sermon. David is away from the protective security of God's house, attacked by enemies, and in desperate need of help. How will he, who we've seen has such confidence in God, respond to the present danger he finds himself in? In the next section of the psalm, we see David responds to intense trials in his life in a couple different ways. David begins with a call for help, transitions to a theme of trust in God, calls again for help, transitions into a theme of trust again, and then returns to trying to convince God for help. David begins with a call for help, saying, "Lord, hear my voice when I call. Be gracious to me and answer me." This is a surprising shift in tone from his previous note of confidence. He feels alone and distant from God. Is God going to help him, or is God going to continue letting David languish while his enemies attack him? So David prays for God to listen to him so as to act in his favor. David returns to the theme of longing and trust brought up in verse 4, here in verse 8. He says, "My heart says this about you, seek his face. Lord, I will seek your face." This verse is difficult to translate because of the pronouns. It could be either saying, David's heart says about God, seek God's face. Or it could be saying, God says to David's heart, seek God's face. I'm not exactly sure which one it may be, but whichever one is the case, we see David responds to this longing or to this call with the resolve to seek God's face. He says, "Lord, I will seek your face." Now David transitions again to a call for help. He says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not leave me or abandon me, God of my salvation." David brings four imperatives or requests to God. He asks that God would intervene in this situation, showing his saving power on David's behalf by not breaking fellowship with him, by not being angry at David, possibly due to his sin, to not turn away from him and refusing to listen to him or help him, nor to leave David and abandon him to the wishes of his enemies. The Lord has been David's helper in the past, and if David is left without God now, he's without God who gives him salvation. And for David, all hope is lost. David is still in danger here. God has not helped him yet. When is God going to act? In spite of this, David now returns to a theme of trust. David's appeals to God are met with an affirmation of trust. He says, "Even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me." The very people who should never abandon one's child. Even if that were to be the case, as difficult as David conceives it to be, he is confident that the Lord will never, ever leave him. This is also a great comfort for us. The Lord says, "Never will I leave you or forsake you." Calvin speaks about this as well, and I appreciate what he said. He says, "For sooner shall the laws of nature be overturned 100 times than God shall fail his own." This is David's confidence, and this is our confidence in troubled times as well. Transitioning from this theme of confidence, it seems as if in desperation, David reasons with God, hoping to convince God to rise up and act. He says in verse 11, "Because of my adversaries, show me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path. Do not give me over to the will of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing violence." Because of the evildoers who rise up against David, these evildoers are those who are opposed to God and his people and his ways. Because of these people, David seeks to convince God to act. He asks that God will guide him on the right way so that he will not fall into the hands of those who are his enemies and in reality are God's enemies. Yet God has still not acted. And David is left with his prayers as he waits for God to act. At this point in the psalm, David has found himself in a desperate trial, and the God in whom he trusts has not yet acted on his behalf. And I think this is a situation where a lot of us find ourselves in. Situations such as anxiety and depression that don't go away, or terminal illness, or the coronavirus pandemic, or a broken heart. Many of these situations are situations where we find ourselves in where God has not come to help us yet. We want to say we trust God. We want to know and wait that He's coming, but God has not yet acted from our perspective. How does David bridge the gap between his great confidence that he has and the turmoil in which he finds himself in? And how can we take what we've learned from David and apply it to our lives? One thing I like about a lot of the Psalms is that they have an assurance of trust or praise of help. There's a problem. David cries out to God. God helps him. And then David prays and praises God for the help he's given. But this Psalm is a little different. David is left hanging by, it would seem, just his faith, waiting for the Lord to act. He says in verse 13 and 14, I think the climax of this psalm, I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord. Wow. David introduces another note of confidence that he will see God's goodness towards him in spite of the troubles and trials around him. Much of this certainty, I think, is based upon the Davidic promise that God will always leave a descendant of David on the throne. But it's also based upon God's character. David says at the beginning of this psalm, God is his light, his salvation, and his tower of strength. But it's also based upon what David has found God in the past to be. God has saved David in the past. But what's striking to me about David's statement is that he expects this goodness in the land of the living, that is, in this present life. He knows God is going to show him goodness in this present life. So often we say, God will all work it out ultimately, or in heaven it'll be made all true. Right, and this is true. But David brought this confidence down to the real world of flesh and bones, confident that God was going to work it out on earth and in his own lifetime. The word waiting, where David speaks to himself to wait for the Lord, is not a reference to passive inactivity, but is a term for confident anticipation that God will take action. When I think about this kind of waiting, I actually think about our family pet, Daisy. She is the perfect example of waiting when we take out a laser pointer. We'll shine the laser pointer on the floor, and all of a sudden, her eyes lighten up, her ears pop up, and her tail starts wagging, and she starts looking for and chasing the laser pointer. I thought this was a cat thing, but I guess Daisy loves a laser pointer. And we love watching her chase light all around. But after 15 to 30 minutes, it gets a little tiring to shine a laser around, and we put the laser away. But for literally hours afterwards, Daisy will be walking behind us, eyeing every single object that could remotely resemble a laser pointer, and looking around for a light that would be shining around. This is what it means to look in expectation for the Lord, keeping an eye out, waiting expectantly, looking for God's help that he is going to give. And this is what the psalmist means by waiting for God. Waiting for God with the eager anticipation that he is indeed going to work on our behalf. This is why David can tell his heart to be strong and courageous. He is waiting eagerly, anticipating God's help for him in his current struggles. But we saw how a dog can wait for its human masters. But what does it look like for a Christian to wait in eager anticipation for God, trusting him to work in spite of our current suffering? I appreciate a story I heard in a book about a father and his son who were trapped in an earthquake, and I'm going to read it for you. And this is an example of a son who has absolute confidence in his father, even though he is in the midst of a horrible situation. In 1989, an 8.2 earthquake almost flattened Armenia, killing over 30,000 people in less than 4 minutes. In the midst of utter devastation and chaos, a father left his wife securely at home and rushed to the school where his son was supposed to be, only to discover that the building had collapsed. After the traumatic initial shock, he remembered the promise he had made to his son. "No matter what, I will always be there for you," he said. And tears began to fill his eyes. As he looked at the pile of debris that once was a school, it looked hopeless. But he kept remembering his commitment to his son. He began to concentrate on where he walked his son to class at school each morning. Remembering his son's classroom would be in the back right corner of the building, he rushed there and started digging through the rubble. As he was digging, other forlorn parents arrived, clutching their hearts, saying, "My son, my daughter." Other well-meaning parents tried to pull him off of what was left of the school, saying, "It's too late. They're dead. You can't help. Go home." To each parent, he responded with the line, "Are you going to help me now?" And then he proceeded to dig for his son, stone by stone. The fire chief showed up and tried to pull him off of the school's debris, saying, "Fires are breaking out. Explosions are happening everywhere. You're in danger. We'll take care of it, so go home." To which this loving, caring father asked, "Are you going to help me dig now?" The police came and said, "You're angry, distraught, and it's over. You're endangering others. Go home and we'll handle it." To which he replied the same way, "Are you going to help me dig now?" And no one helped. Courageously, this father proceeded alone because he needed to know for himself, is my boy alive or is he dead? He dug for 8 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours. And then in the 38th hour, he pulled back a boulder and heard his son's voice. He screamed his son's name and he heard back, "Dad, it's me, Dad. I told the other kids not to worry. I told them if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you saved me, they will be saved too. You promised no matter what, I'll always be there for you. You did it, Dad." The father asked, "What's going on in there? How is it?" The son replied, "There are 14 of us left out of 33. Dad, we're scared, hungry, thirsty, but we're so thankful you're here. When the building collapsed, it made a wedge like a triangle and it saved us." The father called out to his son to come out. And the son said, "No, Dad, let the other kids come up first, because I know you'll get me. No matter what, I know you will get me." Psalm 27 is a psalm where David knows God will get him. At the very beginning, we see this confidence. Right at the outset, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I fear?" And he reemphasizes this when he imagines armies coming up against him, thinking, what if they attack him? He doesn't fear it because he knows that God is with him. As believers, we have a connection with God that is even stronger than David. For we are in Christ, that is God's beloved Son, and God will never, ever, ever turn his back on Christ. God will never, ever forget about Christ. I love what Paul says in Romans, "For I am convinced that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can take us away from the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus." So when we find ourselves in trials, we can take the example of Hudson Taylor, who whistles, "Jesus, I am resting in the joy of who you are." We can take the example of David, who confidently trusts in God's sovereignty, even in spite of difficult circumstances and people who are out to kill him. We can wait for the Lord in eager expectation for us to help us. Let's pray. Father, you say in your word that you are our light and our salvation. You are the stronghold of our life, our protector. Therefore, we don't need to fear, for you are always with us. Though sickness or anxiety or depression or pandemics or discouragements, any of these things may rise up against us, Lord, we can be confident that you will be with us. We ask that you would help us to long for the protection that you provide in your presence. And we ask that you would help us to eagerly anticipate your help that you are going to give. We entrust ourselves to your sovereign care and look eagerly to see how you are going to help us. Thank you for your great love for us in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.